Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. God, we thank you on this Easter morning for the gift of life, for the gift of love, for the gift of hope. We pray that you, oh God, this morning would open up our hearts and minds to so believe the good news that we would live like it, that we would live as people of faith and hope and of love, to the glory of your name and, God, to the good of this world you so obviously love so much. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It is great to see everybody together here on this Easter morning to hear the music, to participate together in making a joyful noise to the Lord. It's so appropriate. I've been thinking a lot this past week about how surprised those first disciples were, those women who went up to the tomb first, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, and how they were just shocked. They hadn't imagined that anything like this would happen, despite having been told by Jesus that it would. It's made me think about times when I've been surprised in my life, and the one that most stands out to me is in my first church out of seminary. I was out in the Seattle area, and the senior pastor of the church, I'd only been there a few weeks, had just started renting a little house. The senior pastor and his wife took me out to dinner. And when we came back, the sun had gone down, it was dark out, and the lights were off in my house. I hadn't left on any lights on outside, so we go up to the back door because I want to show them my new house. And I unlock the door, and I'm reaching in to turn on the lights, and suddenly the lights go on all by themselves, and this loud surprise is shouted out. The house is full of people. And I literally fell to the floor. I don't know. Somebody can explain to me what happens to a central nervous system, but mine just shut down, and down I went, and then got up laughing with everybody else. And we had a blast. Lots of cake and ice cream, and discovered that the sewage system in my new house needed a little work. So another little surprise. Some surprises are better than others. I hadn't imagined that this would happen. That's how surprises work, right? We know life works a certain way. This is what we expect to have happen. And when it doesn't happen the way we expect, when it goes beyond what we've imagined, we're surprised, shocked. Sometimes we're just knocked right down. Our imaginations are so very important. In fact, if it wasn't for the imagination that we've been given, we wouldn't make much progress in our world. We imagine that we can accomplish something, and then we can go out and sometimes actually accomplish it. In fact, you look at our world, you look at our society, you look at the incredible gifted people, even here in this room, there's not much that we as human beings haven't been able to accomplish. We can implement all kinds of things. What stops us so often is our imagination. We haven't imagined that that could happen. It's only when somebody imagined a skyscraper could be built that we began to figure out, how in the world would you do that? And we learned to do that. I love this quote from Michelangelo. You know, he's looking at a block of marble, and he says, "I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free." How amazing is that? I see a block of marble and I say, wow, that's a beautiful block of marble. But he looks at a block of marble and he sees an angel. He imagines something and then he works and works and works to bring it into being. Imagine what could happen in our lives if we really believed, if we could imagine that the God we worship on these Sunday mornings, on Easter of all days, that this God is truly the God we've come to know him to be through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Walter Brueggemann, who writes about the prophetic imagination, says that the prophets in the Old Testament were not so much telling the future. That wasn't the focus of what they were about, nor was their focus on kind of scolding us and nagging us with a social conscience, this righteous indignation. to get us to do the right thing. Their prime focus was to encourage and challenge us to imagine the world as though Yahweh were a real character, a real person, and a defining agent in the life of the world. To live like we really believe in the God of the Scriptures. Imagine what it would be like for us if we actually lived by faith, trusting that God's love is actually more powerful than death itself. That our good works, as Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that nothing we do is done in vain when we do it for the Lord's good work in the world. We can trust God on this. Imagine if our imaginations were a little bit bigger on this Easter morning. Because too often we're like those first disciples, like those women who went to the tomb. They believed in God. But they didn't really believe God could work in this kind of a way. They believed in the Messiah. In fact, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But their imaginations, everything they had thought of to this point, told them that the way the Messiah would work is that the Messiah would come into this world and overcome with great power all the enemies of God, militarily, socially, religiously, in every way, the Messiah would overcome the world with power so that God's people would reign supreme. This is what their imagination told them. So when in actuality what happened was that these women we're about to read about, saw the Messiah go and suffer and die a long and excruciating death on a cross. When they saw him taken down from the cross and wrapped in a linen wrapping and placed in a tomb, when they saw the stone rolled up against the entrance to the tomb, they knew that their hopes had reached a dead end. Their imaginations took them no further. And so I invite you this morning to think about what it might have been like for these women whose imaginations saw nothing beyond this death of Jesus. As today's gospel lesson takes place in Mark chapter 16. And I'll invite you to stand as we listen to the gospel lesson. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed, but he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and they fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. These women, these disciples, had been told at least three times over that the Messiah would actually suffer and die and rise from the dead. They'd been told this, but it just didn't compute. Their imaginations weren't open to this possibility. Every time Jesus shared this word with them, they started turning back toward their old way of thinking. They'd started talking about, okay, whatever, maybe it's a parable, maybe it's a metaphor, but when whatever happens, happens, who's going to be the most important in the kingdom of God? They couldn't quite open up their imaginations to this possibility. But I want to invite you this morning to open up, to ask God to open up your imagination to this, not just possibility, but this reality. You know, as Mark Stolberg read for us earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we hear of how Jesus appeared to not only these women, but to Peter and Andrew and all the other disciples, to over 500 people at one time. We hear of how these people who had a hard time believing that this could be possible came to believe so much that they gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim this good news and to be a part of this good news being experienced in our world. And I want to invite you this morning to so believe the good news that you could imagine living your life a little differently, a little more fully than you have to this point. You know, many of us have celebrated many Easters in the past, and by God's grace, maybe we'll celebrate some in the future. But this is the Easter that we are living right now. I want to invite you to not only hear the good news this morning, but to believe it. In believing it, to allow God to lead you to live with a little greater imagination than you've been living with to this point. If you're willing to try that out this week, this year, I'd like to share with you a few points, four things that for me have been really standing out as ways in which I can live as a person of hope, a person of the resurrection, an Easter person in my life more fully. And the first one of those is to understand that there will be obstacles in our lives and in our world. You know, think of those women going up to the tomb, talking about the stone, this large stone that they couldn't move. What are they going to do when they get there? They don't know, but they venture forward anyway. And for us in our lives, even though there are obstacles, some we imagine and some are real, for us to venture forward in our lives with hope anyway, no matter what the obstacles might be. To trust the Good Shepherd to lead us, even though all we can see is this one step in front of us, and we don't know what the next step is going to be, where it's going to lead us. We don't know what's around the next corner, but we're going to trust the God of the resurrection, the Good Shepherd, to lead us, to show us the next step when we get there, to remove that obstacle when we get there, or help us to work with it or work around us, around it. There will be obstacles in our lives, but we will venture forward with hope anyway. The second thing we see in this passage is that there will be reasons not to do what God is calling us to do. You know, for these women, it's interesting to see in the Gospel of Mark that over and over again, women are the ones who get it right. The disciples, they often are people of fear. They often run off the other way. They often fall short of what they're supposed to do. In the Gospel of Mark, the women typically get it right. I've experienced that in my own life, too. So it's all the more surprising that we come to the end of Mark chapter 16, where women have always been people of faith, making the right choices, and here they come to the end of the Gospel of Mark, and we expect them to go and tell, do what the angel tells them to do, and they don't. We look at it and we say, well, we can understand that. They were full of terror. The Greek words here don't even come close to explaining, or the English translation of the Greek words don't even come close to the sense of emotion that's involved in this, the terror and the amazement that are a part of what they're experiencing here. Don't be alarmed. That's nothing. Don't be terrified. Don't be a... Settle down. We understand why they didn't do what they were called to do. But as we look back, we say, they should have done it anyway. And we know that in our own lives, as we look back at times in which we've kind of strayed away or we've made the wrong choice, when we haven't stood up when we should have stood up, or when we haven't stayed seated when we should have stayed in our seat, when we haven't spoken up for justice or righteousness or to be a friend or a neighbor to somebody, we look back and we say, well, I know why I didn't. I was afraid at the time. Maybe I just wanted people to like me. I didn't want to get into trouble myself. I didn't want to be. But we know that we should have done the right thing anyway. You know, in school or at work, we might fudge a little bit thinking, you know, I need to do this because I need to get ahead. But you know what? There are always reasons not to do what God is calling us to do. But we need to live out God's call in our lives with hope anyway. We will live as people of the resurrection, no matter what the reasons would be for us not to live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ in our world. We will live to love our neighbors. We will stand up for what is right and what is good in our world. We will do this because Jesus has risen from the dead, and we will live as people of hope, living out God's call in our life, even in the face of death itself. There will be experiences of deep loss and frustration, of tremendous grief in our lives. I think of these women going to the tomb. I think of all the disciples as they're mourning Jesus' death at this point. The sense of despair, their hopes have been completely crushed, and this person that they love and that they hoped in is gone. I think in our own world of the sense of despair that we often feel. That's a reality for many of us, how we lament, and we ought to lament the troubles of our world, how we grieve and we cry when loved ones, family members, and friends die, when people take their own lives, or when cancer takes the life of somebody far too soon. I've had remarkably, as a pastor, I often have these conversations, but in the last 2 weeks, I've had an exceptional number of conversations with people going through exceptionally difficult times, where cancer is making inroads in somebody's body, and they're trying to, with the help of medical technology, overcome it, but it doesn't seem to be going in the right way, and there's not at all a sense that they might live physically. People with addictions, or with family members, friends with addictions, trying to get out of that downward spiral, trying to get involved and help somebody we care about, and finding that our helping hand is not helping at all. We find that we aren't nearly as powerful or as in control or as smart and wise as we need to be to handle the problems. And sometimes all we can do is cry, is lament, is cry out to God. And I can't help but wonder if the tears that we shed, whether those tears are going on for a day or a week or for months or even years, if it's not those very tears that God will use to water the new thing that he's going to bring forth. We need not be afraid of grieving. We need not be afraid of lamenting. We need to, in fact, do these things. This life is difficult, and the grief and the troubles of our world are very real. But we can do all of this as people of hope anyway. We are called, thanks to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be people of hope in a dark and troubled world. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We, people of the resurrection, we people who gather to celebrate Easter, we are people of hope, and we will live as people of hope. And finally, there will be times when everyone around us is telling us there is no hope. Yeah, this seems to be the situation in our world in many ways right now. It's easy in today's world to be a person of despair, to be a cynic, to just complain about all the troubles of, oh, the leaders or the followers or this group or that group or whoever it might be. There seems to be no hope. And people are telling us it's ridiculous, it's crazy to proclaim hope. These women, they went back, we know from the Gospel of Luke, and they actually told the other disciples, the men, that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they thought that they were idle tales, and they didn't believe them. People may not believe you either, but we will proclaim hope anyway. Jesus has risen from the dead. God's love has overcome sin and evil and death. God's light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And so we will live as people of hope in this world, in this day, in this year, in these times that we're living through. Throughout Lent, we've been talking about our pietist forebears, 400 years ago, these people who lived in the time following the 30 Years' War, the most devastating war that Europe had experienced. The economy was in a shambles. There was a little ice age going on, so the crops weren't growing. Nations were divided against nations, and even within the nations, they were divided up into little fiefdoms. The churches were divided up as well, and people were arguing with each other all the time, if you can imagine such a society. And in the midst of this time, there were people of hope who gathered together to pray, to encourage one another, to read the scriptures together, and to encourage each other to apply what they read in the scriptures into their living, how they lived their lives. These people went out into the world to care for the orphans and the widows, to feed the poor and the needy, to clothe those without clothes, to house those without housing. They went out to give education to boys and to girls, which was somewhat unusual in the day. They went out to proclaim hope and to be people who gave hope to the world by their lives, by their actions. And of course, this is not our pietist heritage so much as it is this Easter heritage. This is what has always happened when people have gotten up, back off the floor after being surprised or knocked over by whatever came their way. They've gotten up and they've ventured forward in faith and in hope thanks to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As those women did that, as the other disciples did that, hope came alive in our world. And a renewal movement swept across the globe. And that happens even today as people rise up. Having celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to live as people of hope. And I want to invite you this morning, not just to go home happy that we've had such a great celebration, but go home praying that God would expand your imagination to imagine the things God could do, would do, will do as we live as people of hope in this world. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, "Now to him who by the power at work within us, that resurrection power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ask or even imagine. To him be the glory in Christ Jesus and in the church through all generations, now and forever." May it be so. I can only begin to imagine what God has in store for you, for us, and through us as we venture forward as Easter people. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you this morning for all those who through the centuries, having celebrated the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, have gone forward into life to live with that hope, with that confidence, with that good news alive in them and through them in the world. We pray for a renewal even now, O God, in our lives, in our church, in your churches around the world. Blow open, O God, the doors of our imaginations. And lead us forward to be a part of the good, the wonderful things you would do. Even as we look forward to that day when Jesus will come again. Until that day, we live with great hope. In his name, amen.